Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. I hope you're having a good time and getting ready for Christmas and all of that. Sorry, I'm a little out of breath. It's been one of the busiest days I've had in a long, long time, and I am really hustling left and right and all that kind of stuff. It's okay. It's all good. But it's just one of those days, you know, and a lot of things happening with Carm. You know, I want to lift Carm up to you, and without getting into any details, I would ask that you would consider praying for us. There's some real attacks going on and some heavy things that we're having to deal with. And I would really appreciate it if you would just pray. We do need it. We really do. And would love to have your prayers. Would covet your prayers. So there you go. Hey, we have five open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. And let's see. I think I've got Facebook working. Because yesterday, for some reason, it would not work. Let me check. And I have YouTube working. And if you want to check out the YouTube thing, you can go on the Carm homepage and or, let's see, I think it's just YouTube, the Carm videos. And I've been trying stuff. And a good friend of mine, a good guy, Andrew Rappaport from Striving for Eternity Ministries, giving him a shameless plug. And he's a good guy. And he helped me. We spent about 3 hours last night trying to figure some things out, and it was really tough. And so we got it working, and hopefully things like that will continue to work in that way, that shape, and all that kind of stuff. So again, 877-207-2276. And I'm just going to let you know that we are doing a matching funds end-of-year drive. So if you are interested in supporting CARM, all you got to do is go to CARM.org, CARM.org/donate. And we know that a lot of ministries, a lot of things ask for support. We don't ask very much. What we would love is if you were to set up a $5 a month or $10 a month donation. That would just help us a great deal because it helps us to set up the budget, and we definitely do need that. And so there's always little bitty problems, little bitty issues, like trying to get funds for a computer to Africa. Oh, we got to go a different route now than before. And some things get canceled, some things work. And you know how it is in ministry and work. It's just tackling problems, tackling issues. So we're doing that. Anyway, three open lines now, 877-207-2276. What I want to do is just jump right on the phone. Let's get to Anthony from Iowa. Anthony, you are on the air.
Hi, Matt. I wanted to ask you, why in the Bible, in the life of Jesus, why from the age of 12 to about 30, there's just nothing?
I almost wanted to make a joke and it would be taken wrong because he went to India and learned from the, you know, because that's what a lot of people say, but it's not true. He remained in subjection to his parents, and then at the time of 30, at the age of 30, I'll explain why 30, he then started his ministry. So if everything had been written between those years, it really doesn't fulfill the issue and the nature of the gospel message. What the writers of the gospels did was signify and let people know that Jesus was there. I think it's Luke 2:52 and following, that he was there with them in subjection to them under the law, fulfilling what was required until the time of ministry began at the age of 30. And it had to be at the age of 30 because he entered into the Melchizedek priesthood at the age of 30, according to the Old Testament law, which is found in Leviticus 8, Numbers 4, and Exodus 29. So when he got baptized, he had to be 30 years of age, and the verbal blessing given for the priest, my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He had to have an anointing of oil on him, and that's the Holy Spirit coming upon him, and he had to be sprinkled with water according to the law, Numbers 8:7. A lot of people don't like that, but that's what the law says, so it's taken up with what the Bible says there. And so he most probably was sprinkled. But nevertheless, what happened was he started it at 30, and that's when the gospel writers began to record, or decided to go to that point to record the importance of his work and his ministry at that point in time. Did that help?
Oh, Okay, so basically the relevance of his ministry, it was nothing important happened because he was just a carpenter until he got baptized and anointed and all that.
Well, we couldn't say technically nothing important happened because everything that God in flesh would do would be important by definition. But, I know what you mean. Nothing that was needful to be written down for the purpose that God had ordained had not yet occurred, we could say.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you.
All right, man. Well, God bless. Thanks a lot.
God bless.
All right. We have four open lines, folks. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Let's get to Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. My question is coming from Luke 22, verse 31 and 32.
Okay, let me get there. Whoops, okay, I have to reopen a certain format on my Bible program. It takes about 5-10 seconds. And then I'll type that in. And it's almost there. Okay. Luke what?
22, verses 31 and 32.
Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Yes?
In Matthew 27, verse 3 and 4.
And that says, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they say, what is that to us? See to it yourself. Okay?
So my question is, why wouldn't Jesus pray for Judas the same way he prayed for Peter?
Well, where does it say he prayed the same way? God?
No, he did.
I'm lost because Jesus prayed for Peter in Luke 22, but in Matthew 27 he didn't pray for Judas.
Yeah, so why wouldn't he do that? Even though he knew Judas was going to betray him, and he knew Peter was going to deny him. So would that mean the sin, that sin that Judas committed was worse than what Peter did?
Yes. Yeah, for one thing. Plus, we could say that Judas was ordained for that purpose. A lot of people won't like that, but Proverbs 16:4 says God makes all things, even the wicked, for the day of evil. And this gets into theology of the ordination of God, because he works all things after the counsel of his will. You know, it just occurred to me that when I discuss this kind of a thing on radio, that is probably not something that's discussed very often ever from the pulpits or Bible studies or anything, but I think it's needful to discuss the sovereignty of God, ordination, predestination, and how it works in combination with our free will, because I believe that when people start grasping this, they start seeing how they relate to each other, then they can rest more comfortably in God's will and work, as well as have their opinion of God increased and raised, because this is what the scriptures are teaching. But nevertheless, he did know that. And even then, it was still Judas' free will choice to rebel and to turn in the Messiah. And you can remember, Judas was with him for years and saw what Christ did, and then decided to turn him in and betray him for money. Money. So, that's pretty bad.
So when he did repent and turned the money back in, wouldn't that be saying, Lord, forgive me, I messed up? I mean, that's what he even said. So why
Well, it says he had, no, it says, it doesn't say he repented and didn't say that he forgave or sought God. It says he had remorse, returned the pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what's that to us? See to it yourself. And he threw the piece of the silver into the temple sanctuary. It doesn't record anywhere that he went and asked forgiveness of Christ or of the Lord God.
So there are some sins that you can commit that there's no point of no return. I mean, Jesus, what do you mean?
Yeah, there are certain sins. In fact, in Matthew 12:22-32, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a sin from which people cannot return. It cannot be forgiven. And there's another one top of my head. I just forgot it. Oh, you know what? It was just had it. I had two of them that. I remember. And so, if we go here to Romans 1:26, for example, I'm going to start in verse 24, actually. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. So God gave them over. This is a type of judgment. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. And so they're worshipping creation. So Mormonism would be guilty of that, because they worship creation. And, God is a created thing, in their view. And then we have false religions of varying sorts, like Hinduism and Buddhism and stuff, where they worship creation. But anyway, in verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function of that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, etc. So there's homosexuality and lesbianism. And so judgment comes upon people for that as well. And the sin of homosexuality and lesbianism itself is the only thing I've seen in Scripture where when you commit it and you're involved with it, God gives you over to it. There's a judgment that happens while you're alive so that people will believe these things and then be given further and further into that. So that's a kind of a judgment like what you're talking about as well.
So if you prayed for somebody that was in that state and asked the Lord to forgive, that would be sin.
Because I'm sorry, if what? State.
If you prayed for a person that he had already given over to that particular sin and asked God to forgive them, that would be sin to you because he's already made a decree that they are done. That's it.
Well,
you shouldn't pray for somebody in that state.
It wouldn't be a sin to ask God to heal people, to work with them, and stuff like that. It would not be a sin to do that. Because you don't know if God's given them over. Your job is not to decide that. Your job is to pray and intercede for them. And so it's not a problem. Okay? Okay?
All right. Thanks.
All right. Well, God bless, man. Okay.
You too.
All right. Well, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. So, if you want to call, please do. Now, I'm just going to let you know that we're going to be off the air next week, Tuesday and Wednesday, and then the week after that, Tuesday and Wednesday. I may take an extra day off. I don't know, because during the holidays, it's pretty sparse sometimes about people calling in and stuff. So, like I said, we have five open lines. I want you to give me a call, and we can talk. So, by way of reminder, we have the matching funds, end of year matching funds drive. If you're interested in supporting us, please just go to karm.org/donate, and that would be a huge, huge help. We would love that. All right, we can have a break here any minute. There it is. And once you give me a call, stack them up during the break, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. We have two open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Brent from Durham, North Carolina. Brent, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello?
Yes, Brent. You're on the air.
Yes, hello. Hey, Mrs. Slick, how are you?
Doing all right, by God's grace. Hanging in there.
Great. I appreciate that. I know you've taken my calls before and been very helpful. I spoke on, my wife and I having a hard time, and you were telling me to seek counseling and, praying and everything.
Okay.
But I had a question, sir.
Sure.
You know that scripture about committing sexual sin and how it's against you, like your body, is more serious than other kinds of sin? Can you explain that to me?
Yes, it's...
I mean, God forgives you, but how are you connected to that person that you had sex with? That's what I'm asking.
Sexual relation, I'm going to speak in generic terms in case there might be children listening, but...
oh, yes, sir.
The union is to be had inside of marriage because God had created Adam and Eve in that union context. And because of that, the command to fill the earth could be then manifested, be realized. And so... The union is extremely important because it signifies a submission to God's dominion mandate to fulfill the earth. And so that's why it's so important, because it's to be had in that way. And so when people violate that through fornication and or adultery, they are stealing what does not belong to them. They're breaking or they're ignoring the covenant requirements of God. And they are furthermore saying that they are gaining simple, physical, narcissistic pleasure instead of using that union for the glory of God. And that's what it's supposed to be. When I teach on the theology of marriage, I teach about this stuff. You're making noise in the background, man. And so, to sin against your own body by doing this kind of a thing is to, in part, to bring your body into a place of anti-union when you have relations outside of marriage. And you are working against the will of God in that created order. So this is one of the reasons he'll say this kind of thing. You're making noise in the background. It's a little distracting. Sorry.
I'm sorry. That was me. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Yeah. And so those things, they make me
sorry.
It's hard
I was
for me to concentrate. So anyway, I don't know if that helped or not.
I'm sorry.
I don't know if that helped or not. Did it? Sorry.
Oh, I guess it did. I guess it did. I mean, but you still want to forgive your wife, or, you know, that's what I'm saying about that. And, of course,
I don't know. Wait,
it
hold
still
on.
Doesn't
wait,
affect
wait,
us,
wait,
you
wait,
know?
Wait, let's go. Good. So, let's not go too fast here. So, if a spouse has committed adultery, is this what you're talking about?
Yes.
Okay,
it's God's
that,
will to forgive?
Yes. But you have the freedom of divorce, not the obligation of divorce. And Jesus says, I think it's Matthew 18:9, he says, you cannot divorce except for porneia, which is sexual immorality. And it's that it's allowed then, and also in 1 Corinthians 7:17, I think it is, abandonment. And so those are the two that are permitted in Scripture. So, if the spouse has committed adultery, the offended partner has the ability to be able to divorce, but not the obligation. You're free to forgive, depending on the situation, and hopefully the marriage can be restored. It takes work, and the offending one has to come under church discipline and counseling. If the, you know, either way, it needs to happen. Okay.
Thank you so much, Pastor. I really appreciate it.
Okay. All right. So
I hope your wife's doing well, you know, and praise be to God.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you for that. She needs the prayer. She does. All right. All right.
Bye now. Thank you.
Oh, okay. God bless. Bye. All right. Now, folks, this is to let you know that I'm not advocating divorce. I'm just saying that legally, biblically, the person has the right to, not the obligation. They should very seriously consider seeking reconciliation in the marriage, but it would have to be done under certain circumstances, with counseling, with confession, repentance, et cetera, et cetera. It's a very serious thing. So let's get on the phones to Joanne from North Carolina. Joanne, you're on the air.
Boy, that was a doozy question.
Yes.
Before.
Yes. When there's not going to be children present, I could get more specific. But
yes,
like
and,
generic
and I'm having to, I'm going to have to be careful with what I say, mm-hmm. so that nobody could connect it to me.
Okay.
I'm very burdened. I have two daughters, and they're both adults. The baby in her 30s is very active in her church.
Mm-hmm.
My oldest one made a profession at 6, and when she got hurt in church as a teenager, and okay. so when she went to college, she has never, from college age to 40s, been back to church except for a wedding, weddings or funerals.
Okay.
Of course, I ask her, and I get shot down, and I think sometimes I can make it worse, and I'll throw in little things like, honey, you need to give it to the Lord, or, well, honey, it's just by God's grace, and she still says, Mama, I'm a Christian. Mama, you act like I'm not saved. And when I try to talk to anybody about this, they say, she's an adult, you can't worry about it. Well, first of all, worrying is a sin.
No, worrying is not a sin.
Worry is a sin,
sir. No. Let's really quickly. Worry in this context, what you mean is you're concerned for her, and you're concerned for her future and stuff like that. That's not sinful. It's just worry has that many different meanings, and in that context, no, it's a good thing. You worry for your children. You don't want them to be harmed. You don't want them to be damned. That's a good worry to have.
Scared.
That's
I'm
okay.
So scared.
Yeah, I understand. Trust me, I do. Yeah, I've got two
and
daughters.
I don't
like this.
Know.
Mm-hmm.
Really?
Yes.
Well, I mean, I guess you just do like me and fall on your face before
yes.
God.
Yep.
And beg. But I feel like, well, am I being repetitive? But
good.
I don't want to get to heaven, and she's not there. You know.
I understand. Yeah, I understand. You love your daughter, and you want to see her repentant, and you want to see her with you. You want to see her in heaven with the Lord. And how could it be heaven for you if she's not there? And you know that she's
exactly.
lost.
Exactly.
Oh, of course, those are wonderful, loving feelings that a true mom will have. But you know what? We got a break coming up. Can you hold on? Let's talk about that a little more, okay? All right?
Thank you so much.
Sure. We'll be right back, folks. We'll get on the phone with Jill, with Joanne right after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everyone. Let's get back on the phone with Joanne from North Carolina. Are you still there, Joanne?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So, you know, I want to say again that your love for your daughter is good. Your concern for her is wise. It's loving. It's good. Your worry for her is a godly worry because it's a concern for her future. And so all of that is good, and you're being a good mom in that sense. And so what you need to do is pray for her. She is an adult, and there comes a point when we have to understand that they are their own people, and they're making their own choices. And what we do as parents is love them consistently, pray for them consistently, and ask God in His great mercy to save them. And who knows? It could be that what He's doing is allowing her to have a time of, let's just say, rebellion. And God will use that. And I know that's the case in many, many situations, my own included. God allows us to wander so that we can see what it's like away from home. And then when we come back, we see how wonderful it is. And He's glorified all the more. And you get to glorify God in your trust as you seek Him, as you trust Him with her. because this is a very difficult thing to do for parents, especially moms, because moms are just moms. You know, they're awesome. And your heart is deeper, you know, than most. You know, I think dads can be like that too, but moms are just moms. They have that mom instinct. I mean, she came out of your very body, you know. It's just, there's a connection there we men just don't have. And so, you know, and it's a wonderful thing. So don't think badly about that. Don't think you're in sin because you're worried about her. When God says don't worry, what he's talking about is, you know, worry about where you're going to be and the things that are under his control, how he's going to provide for you. Don't worry about that. You trust him, you work hard, you do what you have to do, and you move forward. So you don't want to take that context and transfer it over to here. Because what you're doing is you are loving her. And part of that love, of course, is concern. Which, you know, it's the word worry in that context. Because I'm worried for my children as well. And I'm concerned for them, worried for them, praying for them that they would come to a place of repentance. They know the truth. They've been taught. And they've made choices. And there's always two sides of the story. But nevertheless, that's what we have to be concerned about with us, okay?
I feel like that it's my fault. She has said, you brought me up in such a conservative church. Well, it was a Southern Baptist. It wasn't a snake biting, you know. And I don't know. She's highly, highly educated. And
okay.
That I think that almost makes it harder.
Yes, it does.
For her to lean on. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, when you're highly educated, they've gone through secular school, and secular school is very antagonistic to Christianity. It's very antagonistic. This is not talked about on the news media, but it needs to be. The media is complicit with the enemies of our country. The news media is largely, in a lot of areas, with its left-leaning, as is the media. And the leftist leaning, the misrepresentation of truth, the attack and misrepresentation of Christianity. This is part and parcel of the world we live in. You can understand that's part of the issue. Not all the media is bad, not all the schools are bad, etc., but it's pretty prevalent. So when your daughter goes in, she's going to be influenced. And it's difficult for you as a mom, because you're mom. You can't teach her. I'm dad. My kids aren't going to listen to me. They'll listen to a stranger. I have a friend that one of my daughters will listen to for hours, and he'll say the same thing I will. He's even come to me and said, does that bother you? I said, not at all. It's okay.
I know, not at all.
Not at all.
Somebody
okay.
Get through, please.
That's it. And because we're mom and dad. And so what we have to do is just continue to love them and trust God with them. And sometimes it's a test for us as well. Sometimes what God wants us to do is let go. Now, I don't mean let go as in don't care, but there comes a place sometimes what we need to do is truly let go, and we're truly trusting God more than we're worrying and being concerned for our children. It's a difficult place to get, because as parents, it's a difficult place to get to. But that's what we're obligated to do as well.
So I get scared because of I don't see fruit. I see goodness, but I don't see fruit.
Okay.
I see no want to be in church. I see no want to read the Bible. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And so then I get scared. What if she was predestined not to go to heaven?
Well, then that would be God's concern, not yours. But you don't know that. And we do know.
And I can't override him.
No, you can't. But we don't know how God's predestination works. We don't know how his election works. We just don't know. And so what we can say is that, as the Bible says in James 5:16, the prayers of a righteous man avail much with God. How does that work? How does our prayer influence God? I don't know. Because he knows all things from eternity, and yet her prayers influence him. How does that work? I have no clue. So, our job is to pray. Our job is to seek him And we don't know even if our heartfelt desires, lovingly, even as the Father has loved the Son, in those prayers, that God is moved by that to have already predestined, so to speak. We don't know how it works. So don't put all your eggs in that basket. You know, and you know, I believe in this stuff. But I don't have all the answers. And I don't like to say, this is how it works. I like to say, this is what we see the Scripture say, and this is as far as we can go. But there are other things we don't know about. And we do not know the criteria by which God has ordained, by which He saves people. We don't know what that is. So what we can do is pray and ask God to save. And that's what I do every night for my children. Almost 99.9% of the time, every night. Okay, I pray for my children, and I just ask God to be merciful to them. It's His job to save them, not mine. And so we pray. Okay.
Well, I will add yours to my list.
Thanks. Yeah.
And thank you for talking to me. I'm sorry every time I call you, I cry.
Well, this is a big one. How does that sound? Every time you talk to me, you end up crying. So it could be taken wrong. But I know what you mean. Well, it's nice. It's okay, Joanne. I like to talk instead of all intellectual. I'd love to minister to people and counsel them and just reach into their hearts and try and touch them as well. You know, not
well,
every answer
I know
we have.
That it's,
yeah.
I know that it's through Christ, everything that you yourself, Matt Slick, does.
Well,
you do, Christ does through you. And so I'm not, I don't mean to embarrass you or to praise you, but I do want to say that I have grown so much spiritually out of what Christ is doing through you, and for that I'm eternally grateful.
Well, you know, all I can say is thank you, but give God all the glory, because I'll tell you.
And I do, but I thank Him that I found you.
Well,
because I'm the one that has the little granddaughter that has Asperger's.
Oh, I remember. Yeah.
Yes,
yes,
sir.
It's not common among girls. But
girls.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
It is
and
not
so
common.
That is what made me start listening, you know. And so my husband has even said, you have grown so much after listening to such sound doctrine.
Well,
my preacher says you glow, but you know, I just, and again, I just want you to know I do give them the glory, but I'm glad that He brought you into my path, and I'm sure we won't meet on this earth, but I'll thank you in heaven. We'll pray together.
Well, thank you. It just goes to show you that 1 Corinthians 1:27 is true. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise and the weak things, the world to shame those who are strong. So He uses weak, foolish people. So He has to receive all the glory. Okay?
That's right.
Amen. All right.
Thank you so much, and I wish your whole family a Merry Christmas.
And thank you. Yours too. All right?
Thank
okay.
you.
You're Bye-bye. Welcome, Joanne. God bless. All right. Well, that was Joanne, and I love that conversation. It's a nice conversation. She's sweet. All right. Why don't we get on to Alejandra from North Carolina? Welcome to the show. You are on the air. Oh, and there's a break. So can you hold on? There's a break. Just get right on. Sorry about that. Okay, we'll be right back. All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. Just want to let you know that we're doing a matching funds drive for the end of the year. Whatever you donate will be matched. It'll be doubled. So if you are interested in supporting us, we would love that. All you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org, and /donate. Or go to any page on carm.org, that is, any page on the right-hand side, you'll see the red letter donate thing. And We would appreciate that. We would really love it if you gave 5, 10, 15, 20 a month, whatever it might be, because that helps us make budgets, and we really do need to have that. So thanks a lot. Let's get back to Alejandra from North Carolina. Welcome back.
Hi, Matt. Thank you so much for taking my question. So
sure.
When I was reading through Acts 8:14-17, I was wondering, why did Peter and John have to pray over the new believers of Samaria and put their hands on them and ask for the Holy Spirit to come on them? If they were new believers, why wasn't the Holy Spirit already on them from the moment they accepted the gospel?
There seems to be a difference between receiving the Holy Spirit, which can happen and does happen automatically when you're regenerate, when they're saved. You go to Acts 10:44-48, people receive the Holy Spirit. There's no mention of them being hands laid on them. And then they're baptized because they've already received the Holy Spirit. So it seems to be that this hand laying on of hands is a type of anointing and a type of sending, a type of officiating. So laying hands on people can be done in a negative way where you harm them, but this, of course, isn't the context. We see this kind of a thing where priests have their hands laid upon and are prayed for. And it's a it's kind of a cultural thing, but it seems to also have a spiritual significance. So, for example, when I was ordained into the ministry, hands were laid on me. And it's kind of a way to show a trans... It's like... It's, I don't want to be Catholic here because Catholics take this way too far. But it's a point of contact and officiation. And where some groups say that the authority is transferred through the touch, no, I don't believe that. There is an officiation in the process of laying hands on a person and praying for them. This as hands can be laid on objects and prayed for, or we can anoint with oil various objects and houses and things like that and pray for them and pray for people. And so there's an issue of physical contact that seems to have a blessing associated with it. And that seems to be it. I really don't know what else to say in that. When the Bible says don't lay hands on any man suddenly, it's talking about the issue of ordination into ministry, to not do a public practice and ceremony of the official acceptance of who and what they are for ministry work. Don't do that. Don't do that quickly. Do it slowly. Make sure that, you know, things are in place. But that's about as much as I know about it. Okay.
I guess the reason I ask is because I was raised, and reading the Bible, doesn't it tell us that we receive the Holy Spirit the moment we believe and accept
yes.
Christ?
Oh, that makes sense to me. Yes, we receive the Holy Spirit there, but sometimes the laying on of hands is associated with an extra oomph of the Holy Spirit. So.
Okay.
So when you know in the charismata, people have their hands laid on them. Sometimes they speak in tongues, and in the Bible as well. So yeah, we receive the Holy Spirit upon belief, but we sometimes get a little bit more of the Holy Spirit. I know I've had this happen personally, and but I didn't have hands laid on me. There was an instance where you know, I received the Holy Spirit. I received Christ when I was first born again. It was very, very, very dramatic, very, very incredible. It really was. And then years later, it happened again, but in a different way. And there was no laying on of hands in either case. But there was a movement of the Spirit, and in the first, it was for regeneration, with the very presence of the Lord Jesus. And the second, it was with an unction that resulted in me having an insatiable desire to read God's Word and study everything I could. And this is nothing but God's glory, God's work. So there are different ways that we call it, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm careful to use that term because charismatics take it and they go way too far with it. But the generic form of that usage seems to be that the Holy Spirit comes upon you in a very profound way, an extra way. You already have the Spirit, but then He just turns the faucet on high instead of the dribble that's been going through your life, so to speak, if that makes sense.
Yeah, that actually helps a lot, because that was going to be my follow-up question. I know certain churches baptize members again when they've had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I was wondering if that's biblically sound, or if is that an example of it going too far?
Well, the thing is, it's biblical to have hands laid on, receive the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues. But it's not a formula. And this is where they error. People tend to turn things that happen in the Bible into rituals and rules. And that's not how it works. You know, I remember back in San Diego when I was living there, I'd drive by a certain particular church, which is Oneness, which is a cult, but at any rate. And not only this church, but other churches would do this, you know, Pentecostal churches. Holy Spirit revival meeting, you know, Tuesday, 7 p.m. You know, and I always got a kick out of that. Oh, so that's when that's where the Holy Spirit will be at that time in that place. I guess they have it scheduled. And so I thought it was ridiculous, because the Holy Spirit moves when the Holy Spirit moves, according to His sovereignty, not according to our demands. We're going to lay hands on, this is how it has to happen, because it's the formula of Scripture. It's not the formula of Scripture. People receive the Holy Spirit without being baptized, and or before they are baptized. And you can see that in Acts 10:44-48. You can just go read it. And they're speaking in tongues, and they're glorifying God. They had not even been baptized, and nothing that I'm aware of says that they had hands laid on them. Okay? So, you know, in fact, I'm going to do a search. And, yeah. Yeah, nothing in the context says they had hands laid on them. And they received the Holy Spirit. And they were speaking in tongues and exalting God. So you don't have to have hands laid on you for that extra oomph. Okay? It's the sovereign work of God. But the Holy Spirit, but the disciples themselves seem to have had some authority that we don't have. And so they were hands were being laid on people. They were receiving the Holy Spirit with power. Not just receive the Holy Spirit as in saved, but with power. And it seems to be something that they possessed. Okay?
So does that mean that not all believers... I'm sorry, just one last question.
All right.
Does that mean that not all believers... I don't know how to ask this correctly, but not all believers have power in the Holy Spirit, or have the Holy Spirit's power? I know those two are different.
Well, all believers have the Spirit's power, because the Spirit of the Lord is in us. But the way and to the degree it's manifested varies among believers. You will be surprised. I tell people this. Go witness. Go risk for Jesus. And not stupidly risk, but go out there on faith, and you'll be surprised what the Holy Spirit will do. Because I would rather speak truth to a crowd of unbelievers than speak 1,000 hours in tongues. Me, I want the gospel out that will save people. I'd rather have that be empowered than me speak in tongues. But I've never spoken in tongues. So that's what I would rather have. I want people to hear that gospel and be saved. So it manifests in different ways. Okay?
Alrighty. Thank you so much. God
bless. You're welcome. God bless. All right. Let's get to Derek from Des Moines, Iowa. Hey, Derek. Welcome to the show. You are on the air. I think I skipped somebody. But anyway, go ahead.
Thank you very much, Matt.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, I just had a question for you. We're starting a study of James in a men's group that I'm in. And so doing a little background on the subject matter, I was kind of caught off guard by how much of an argument there is between the Catholic Church and the Protestants as far as the status of James as Jesus' brother, true blood brother. And so I did some more research into, you know, what they claim and how they word it, and most of it seemed to have some mental gymnastics that needed to be completed to make it fit. But the one argument they made that just caught me a little bit to where I was like, you know, I wonder is, in John, Jesus tells the Apostle John that, you know, behold your mother, and, mm-hmm. you know, Mary, behold your son. Mm-hmm. And their argument is that, you know, they claim that Joseph, Jude, and James were half-brothers, or that they were his cousins. That's what they claim. And if they were his true brothers by blood, then why would he usurp their authority as taking care of their mother when he passed and hand it off to John? Why would he have made that claim?
Well, the custom was to have the oldest son be responsible for the mom when the father passed away. Mm-hmm. And if that oldest son were to pass, whatever, then it would be transferred down to the next and next and next. Well, John wasn't even in the family. So obviously, Jesus is doing something different. And it could be that we know that John knew who Jesus was. And John was the one who would not be martyred, but would be given a special revelation. Now, I want to give credit where it's due, but Chuck Missler taught me this, that the friends of God, according to the scriptures, are given prophecy. The friends of God, when they're called his friends, there's a special relationship. So John the Apostle was given the revelation of revelation. So that means he was a close friend of Christ. And it is commonly understood that when it says, and the disciple laid his head on the chest of Christ, that it was John. They had a very special closeness. And Jesus also says in another place that he comes to set a father against a mother and brother against the father and things like that. What he's saying is he is more important than even your family. So with all this put together, it makes sense to say that Jesus, what he was doing, he wasn't just going to some cultural norm, but he was giving, so to speak, Mary's care to the one whom he loved, so to speak, the most and was the closest to. Because Christ is God, and Christ has that ability to be able to designate who is to be taken care of by who. It's not an argument against the idea that Mary had other children. That idea is, we have arguments. I know the Catholics do, but Jesus, in Matthew 1:25, it says Joseph kept her a virgin until Jesus was born. I mean, we know what that means, but they do violence to the Word of God. It's all over the place, but nevertheless, so that's how that's how we could look at it. That this is what's going on, and stuff. Why it was John and not the disciples. Oh, one other point is, it could be also that they didn't really know who Jesus was, but John did. They weren't really believing and following in him till later, and John already was. John knew it. And so it makes sense to give him, give the responsibility to the one who knew him best and believed in him most truthfully, because that would be the greatest responsibility, not just a mere familial relationship. So what if one of the brothers was an atheist? Would Jesus give the mother to an atheist? Obviously not, but to a believer. Makes sense, okay?
Understood.
All right.
All right, thank you very much.
All right, you're welcome very much. Sorry, Jim from High Point, North Carolina, and Annie from Durham, North Carolina. Hey, call back tomorrow, and by God's grace, we'll get to your calls then. And just sorry for waiting so long. May the Lord bless you. Hey, folks, be out of here. And by God's grace, we'll be back on there tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you. God bless. Bye.